So kudos. I love to hear the voices of the Lord's people raised up in song with passion, with excitement, seeking to glorify Him. It is always a convicting subject when one talks about prayer. To bring up the idea or the thought of prayer normally brings a feeling of dread in the congregation. A feeling of inadequacy. I don't pray enough. Uh-oh, the pastor's going to browbeat me with, I need to pray more. Well, though it may be true that you do need to pray more, today I want to focus more on the content of your prayers. Yes, there should be more prayer, but what you pray is of the utmost importance. It's interesting how often we pray or how much we pray. Think if I ask you, in an average day, do you spend at least 15 minutes praying? If we took out those pseudo-trite repetitive prayers that we pray before meals and judge people who don't, how much time do you actually spend in prayer? Of all the people in the United States, of all religions, one poll showed that 55% of people in the United States pray daily. Doesn't say what they pray. 79% of evangelicals claim to pray on a daily basis. 14% of them say they pray weekly. And 4% say seldom to never. Ironically enough, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you want to go by religious-wise, 90% of them said that they prayed on a daily basis. 85% of Mormons said they prayed daily. This doesn't actually say what they pray. It's interesting when we look at this, what does Scripture talk about prayer? What does it have to say? Let me just read some verses for you. You can write the verses down to look at them later. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. James, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Interestingly enough, it follows with so that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Should we pray? Absolutely. Do we have a powerful God who sits upon His throne who hears? Absolutely. Do we? And what do we pray about? Interestingly enough, there's another survey that asked that exact question. You know what the number one, 62% said? We pray with thanksgiving. So we thank God for things we've received. Now, how much of this 62% is prayer before meals? I don't know. It says, the needs of my family and my community I pray about. Personal guidance in crisis. My health and wellness. Confession and forgiveness. Things I suddenly feel compelled urgently to pray for. Safety in my daily tasks or travels. A sense of peace. Blessing for meals. Specific requests for others, concerns about the nation or government, concerns about global problems. Praying for my sleep comes in at 12%. A lot of unsleeping people, right? 8% say that they pray reciting scripture or liturgies, and 8% say other. I think we've skipped a little far ahead on the slides. You got to go back a few. We haven't even made it to one yet. If this is the case, I want you to note one thing, just one thing. Almost all of the things that were prayed about in that survey were centered on whom? Self. They were self-centered prayers. And I would even say oftentimes the liturgical prayers or the Thanksgiving for meals are really more about pleasing God so God won't be angry at me, so that God will give me something that I want. Self-centered prayer. Today we don't want to look at self-centered prayer. We want to look at God-centered prayer. And as we talked about last week, Paul in Colossians starts out praying for a group of people he doesn't know. From a prison cell, he's praying. And what does he pray? He starts out with thanking God for the faith, hope, and love that are in these believers' lives. For the power of the gospel on display, increasing throughout all the world and increasing and bearing fruit in them. As we move to our section today in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14, we move from a prayer of thanksgiving into a prayer of supplication. A prayer praising God for his work in the lives of the people, to pray and to ask God to work in the lives of the people. So today I want us to be thinking and asking ourselves, do I pray like this? Do I pray like Paul? Are the subjects of my prayers, are the intents of my prayers along the same lines? To do that, we have to ask, what is Paul praying? What is his emphasis? And all of this, hopefully, with the intent to say, how should I be praying? How ought I to be praying? First is very simple. We should be praying for knowledge of God's will. Go ahead and read with me from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will. If you get nothing else today, you should get this. There should be a prayer in your prayer life that is asking to know God's will. Notice he starts out and he after all these objects of praise, right? So what's happened in their life, he says, for this reason, once again he repeats, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased. Once again, this continual object of prayer and to ask. Well, what's the first thing he asks? To know God's will. That these Colossians would know God's will. That they would be filled specifically with a knowledge of this will. This is not like when we say, I want my cup to be filled with water. Pour in, right? It's a different meaning. It's a different emphasis. It's like if I said that Van Gogh's Starry Night is filled with stars. Right? It's characterized. It's what characterizes their life. Paul wants the Colossians to be characterized as those who know God's will. Not that they would be filled up with knowing in the sense that they would get more knowing. No, that they would know to such a deep extent the will of God that it would be a characteristic of their life. There are two different words you can use in the Greek to know. One of them you know, or maybe know, you might get a little lesson in word construction, Gnostic, Gnosticism. was a cult of the time of Paul that believed that you could achieve higher knowledge, that you could transcend the normal into a state of knowing. It grew out of an Aristotle and Platonic idea that the physical was bad, but the spiritual was good. And when they thought of spiritual, they thought of philosophy. That you could transcend the physical with the mental. You have a lot of this today, like Buddhism focuses on this, right? You're trying to transcend the physical with the idea and thought. It just means to know. Gnosis. This would have been what was being peddled to some extent by the people throwing out worldly philosophies that Paul did not want the Colossians to fall into. Paul doesn't use that word. He uses a compound word that includes that to emphasize and overemphasize. This isn't just mere knowledge. This is deep, thorough, intimate knowledge. Epigenosis. This is a knowledge that is of a personal nature, of an experiential nature. So Paul prays for the Colossians that they might be characterized with a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God. It's a deep and a thorough knowledge that cannot be shaken. Yet once again, we must look here. It says that you may be filled. He does not say that you would fill yourself, that you would come to know yourself, that you would study to come to know yourself, does he? Absolutely not. He prays that God, who is the God of all knowledge and wisdom, would impart to the Colossians to know his will. This is why it says, and it clarifies, that it would be in all spiritual wisdom and understanding there at the end of verse 9. Oftentimes when we talk about the will of God, I think we think about it as something that we have to divine, something that we have to search for based on our emotions, as if, in this situation, mystically I can divine the will of God. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is assuming that if you can have a deep, thorough knowledge of the will of God, that it is something that is knowable, that it is something that can be given. I think sometimes we think like we're walking around in the dark just kind of trying to sense where the will of God is for our life. Maybe like a person with a metal detector going along on the beach, and sometimes we get those false indications because there's a Coke can looking for treasure. Beep, 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 beep. That's not it at all. It's like having a map. You have a map that has directions to get from point A to point B. You know where God wants you to be going. So often we think, oh, the will of God is something mystical. It's outside of what I can know. Let me give you just a few things that are stated in Scripture that are God's will. And this doesn't include all the commands, which are obviously God's will, right? God's desire for you, 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4, is that you would be saved. God's will for you, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, is that you would be sanctified and holy. It is God's will that you would be spirit-filled, Ephesians 5:17 and 18. It's God's will that you do what is right. 1 Peter 2:15. It is God's will that you suffer. Did you catch that one? It is God's will that you suffer. 1 Peter 4:19. I don't know about you, but that one kind of goes, don't necessarily like that one. It is God's will that you have unity with other believers. as well as with him, John 17:11. It's God's will that you would be protected in your salvation. It's also in John 17. Let me read for you 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. It's a list here. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I.e., it's God's will that you rejoice always. It's God's will that you pray without ceasing. It's God's will that you are thankful in everything. I put it this way: understanding God's will is understanding God's commands and following them. Understanding biblical principles and applying them. If you want to know God's will, ask, what does he command? What does he say he desires of you? But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This should bring us to a point to say, I need God's help. Notice that it says that this knowledge is in all wisdom. The all here would go with both. We could say all understanding. I don't quite agree with the placement of spiritual in the NAS because it is directly related to the latter. If you want to take it for both, it works. All spiritual wisdom, all spiritual understanding. Though in the Greek it is a little questionable that they would put spiritual with wisdom. The point here being, though, that it is a totality of wisdom, a totality of understanding that is spirit-given. At which point you say, I cannot get this on my own, because I have not all knowledge, I have not all understanding, and I definitely don't have that which is divine. Which means this prayer can only be prayed for those who know Christ, right? It can only be given by Christ, only be had by believers, and only be prayed for believers. Isaiah 11:2-3 speaks of Christ when it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Colossians, flip over to chapter 2, verse 3. I'll start at the end of verse 2. That is Christ himself, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ where we have the possibility to understand the will of God with all understanding and all spiritual wisdom. Apart from Christ, it is impossible. We can have Christ's wisdom. We can have Christ's understanding. How? By the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Hence the use of the word spiritual. It is not that which is earthly, not that which is physical and can be learned or understood apart from the work of God. So, it's no question that we need God's help in order to know God's will. Paul prays for people he doesn't know, that he's only heard about their spiritual lives. And what does he pray? I want you to know God's will. I want you to know God's will with all understanding, with all spiritual wisdom. Did you stop there? That's it. All right, we can go home. No. It's not knowledge for knowledge's sake, to sit back as if we know all the things that God wants, and we like, yes, I know it. My theology is excellent. It is perfect. I know what God's will is. Absolutely not. There is a knowledge which necessitates an action. Do you want a doctor who knows medicine? He knows every book that's ever been written on it. He can tell you every definition of every single part of your body and where it's located, but has never done anything with that knowledge. He just sits in an ivory tower and tells people what he knows about medicine. Absolutely not. The knowledge which he has in medicine is only as good as he uses it. A person doesn't go to medical school so he can just sit back and say, I've learned all of this about the human body. I'm good. He does it to do what? To practice medicine, to do medicine, to actually utilize what he has learned for something. How much more with the knowledge of what God desires? If a wife desires to please her husband, if a husband desires to please his wife, and then you do the opposite, you do nothing with it, does that make any sense? No. A knowledge of the will of somebody, like your boss, if they have a desire for you at work, and you know what that desire is, and you don't do it, what normally happens? You get fired. Here, it's speaking about a deep, thorough knowledge of God's will. And so it necessitates a response. And you can see that necessity in verse 10. We should be praying for a knowledge of God's will, but we should also be praying for a life lived for God's glory. Look at verse 10. So that... The first necessitates the second. You will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Note the goal of this conduct. Note the goal of this living. A knowledge of God's will leads to what? A life lived for his glory. A life lived in a worthy manner. Here, oftentimes, we see this idea of walking. The continual habitual activity of moving forward from point A to point B. It's looking at life. But look at the qualities of this life in a manner worthy of the Lord. Ponder that for a minute with me. Worthy. If any of you are older and saw Saving Private Ryan, the very, very end of that movie, there is an old, decrepit man that goes in front of a tombstone. And he starts crying because he's really wanting to know, has he lived a life worthy of the sacrifice of the person who saved his life? People, actually. He's saying, did my life add up to the sacrifice that was done for me? Are we living life in a manner that gives honor due to God who so vastly and superiorly worked things out in our lives, right? He died in our place. He took us from being enemies to friends. He gave us an inheritance. He gives us his Spirit. Those who were not worthy, could never be worthy, could never do anything to please God, are brought into a relationship because God took the punishment that we deserved. Here, Paul prays a prayer that we should pray for ourselves. Oh Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy. Doesn't just say that, though. He also says, worthy of the Lord to do what? To please him. To bring pleasure to God. And it would be nice if it didn't add that nice qualifier, in all respects. The totality of what we do is supposed to be lived in a way that is worthy of what God has done and will do to bring pleasure to Him in everything. And you say, that's a tall order, right? So the question is, how do we do that? How is it that you can live a life which is pleasing to God in everything and worthy of what He has done? Paul, in his grammar, tells us exactly how. He gives us four ways. He prays that they would walk in a worthy manner, live a life for the glory of God, but how does he do that? Look there, it's the middle of verse 10. Bearing in every good work. This is a fruitful walk, producing good works. Question is, are we doing it? You should note that bearing fruit has already been talked about. If you go all the way back up to verse 6, the very middle, it is consistently bearing fruit and increasing, speaking of the power of the gospel. Now it's bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's look at a few verses speaking of this fruit. John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Galatians 5:22 and 23, this one you guys should all know. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Back in John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Once again, the necessity of living life in Christ. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter. This one we'll go to. Turn to the right a few pages. Little book. Sorry, 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. So what's he saying here? Let's make sure we're on the same page. He's giving you a long list of things, right? Diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. And then what does he say about these qualities in verse 8? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the connection. A knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is fruitful. Knowledge takes action. And that action is produced in good works. If we're not only called to know the will of God, but we're also called to walk in a manner worthy of this calling, to walk in a manner worthy that pleases God. That means in each and every action that we do, in each and every choice of how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we treat our wife, how we treat our children, how we treat our enemies. The primary question is not what should I do, but why should I do it? We can ask questions like, would that be an action that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the work of Jesus Christ in my life? Will this bring God pleasure? Will this please God if I respond with these words, with this attitude? Doesn't just get us to the don't side of the list, like don't lie, don't speak unkindly, but it also moves us to the do side of the list. Love each other, pray for one another. Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. Am I blessing others for the glory of God? Living in a way that is worthy means that we also live in a way that mirrors what God has done. A prayer to walk in a manner worthy is fruitful. It's also a walk that's increasing in knowledge of God. Paul here has used a verb, and now he's using a bunch of participles for you grammarians out there. The participles explain how you do the verb. You're bearing fruit in good works, but you're also increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why in Colossians 2:6 he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's in Christ. Here's an in the knowledge of God. If you go over to Colossians 3:7, and in them you also once walked. We're supposed to walk in good fruits, right? Bearing good fruits. We're also supposed to walk in a knowledge of God. That's life lived out. The characteristic of our lives, how we were and how we are, is supposed to be changed by who we know and know closely. Once again here, it is a knowledge of God which is not just head knowledge, but a deep and thorough knowledge of who God is. How do you increase in that? Number one, it's impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. If you are not born again, you cannot grow in your knowledge of God. But like God's will, you want to know more about God. Apart from God's word, you cannot know God. Why? Because God is God and I am not. God is God and you are not. You have a little pea-sized brain, like me. Speaks nothing of your intelligence. Your pea might be a little larger than mine. But compared to the all-knowing, infinite God, creator of heaven and earth, who knows all things, created all things, sustains all things, you're like a grain of sand on a beach compared to the universe, which we don't know the full extent of. So God must speak. God must condescend. God must tell. He does. You want to know God? Do you delve into his word? Once again, you say, Pastor, this is the pray more, read your Bible more sermon. No, this is a love God. Understand his love for you and let that have consequences in your life sermon. Pray for it. Ask God to empower you. Oh, by the way, that's the next piece. Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. It's a beautiful little wordplay that Paul uses here. May you be empowered by the power of God. May you be empowered by the power of God according to his glorious might. It's like, God's going to give you power from his power, which is nothing in comparison to his characteristic power and might. His power and might is so glorious that to just talk about the power of God is too little. So may you be given from God's power, which is above and beyond what you can imagine, because it's mighty and glorious. For what? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Wow. When do you need to endure? When everything's easy? No problems, you're sitting on a beach. We'll say in Lebanon, you're sitting on the beach in Lebanon, sipping a Coke, because Pepsi's just for the other people. The waves are coming in, it's a nice balmy 90 degrees, looking at clear crystal blue water. Is that when you need to endure? Lord, help me to endure this suffering. No, you need to endure. You need to be steadfast when in trials and hardships. You need to endure and be steadfast when you're being attacked. You need to endure and be steadfast when your world's falling apart. When there are false teachers coming in, you need to endure. But you endure with what? With all patience. Another way you can translate that is with long suffering, that other nice word that goes with patience. Do we pray like this? Do you pray for yourself like this? Do you pray for your family like this? Lord, help me walk in a manner worthy of what you've done that's pleasing to you. And Lord, help me to bear good fruit. Let me evidence the fruits of the Spirit that I might increase in a knowledge of you from your word. Lord, help me to be able to remember what I read, to apply what I read. Oh, Lord, give me your power to endure suffering. And Lord, help me to do it with a patience that understands that your will is right and good and perfect, that you are in control. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. Here's Paul when he talks of himself. Notice how many of these things he speaks of himself in his reality of his life, his story. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. That was the story of the power of God working out in the life of Paul on his missionary journeys. We could add one more that he couldn't write in death. The actions of the endurance and patience in the face of trials and adversity are good fruits for God's pleasure, and they bring him glory. The final and fourth way in which we should pray to walk is joyously giving thanks. It's a joyous, thankful walk. Look with me at the end of verse 11. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. Once again, he's back to thankfulness. He started with thankfulness last week, prayed a bunch about that. Now he's praying for thankfulness in them. I want you to notice this. Prayer's at the center of both what we talked about last week and this week. The power of the gospel seen in them. Now he prays for that power of the gospel in them. He's giving thanks for it, and then he's praying for it. He gives thanks for the increasing and the bearing of fruit that has come through the gospel. Now he's praying for more of it. He was giving thanks. Now he's praying that they might give thanks. That which he is thankful for, he is now praying for to be increased. Giving thanks to the Father why? Why can you joyously give thanks in the midst of trials and hardship, when you're in chains, in prison, imprisoned in a way that is not right or fair or just? How is it you can be joyful? Well, let's look at what he relates. He says, giving thanks to the Father, number one, why? Because you share in Christ's inheritance. You have a share of the inheritance. He prays that they would be thankful, joyously thankful, because they share in an inheritance with Jesus Christ. Ponder that for just a moment. It's not as big a deal here to say you have an inheritance. Oftentimes we're so individualistic that we want our kids to do all their own work and we don't want to really give them any of our inheritance. Like, no, go out on your own, do something. Don't rely on me. That's not the case in the Middle East. It hasn't been the case and wasn't the case at the time of Paul's writing. You know, they don't even adopt normally in the Middle East. To adopt is so foreign. It's so foreign because they're not your blood. They're not from you. They're not of your group. So why would you ever adopt? Here God takes somebody who's his enemy. He doesn't just adopt us, right? He lets us share in an inheritance. And whose inheritance are we sharing in? Christ's. The one who deserves all glory and honor and praise. The one who paid the price for our sin. The one who died on our behalf. Who deserves everything. Can we joyously praise God that we share in that inheritance? We should be able to. We definitely should be able to. But it's not just that. How does he explain the rest of our salvation? All of us as saints of light, the believers, are sharing in that inheritance. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We can be thankful because we are no longer in darkness. We are no longer under the prince of the power of this world. We have been saved from darkness to the kingdom of Christ. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We oftentimes look over kingdom, right? Kingdom demands a king. Kingdom denotes an authority. Kingdom denotes a people. If you went and lived in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, I guarantee you would understand the difference. Why? Because the king would dictate how you live your life, what you could say, what you could do. We are transferred out of a kingdom that is ruled by the prince of the power of this world, to a kingdom that is under his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Can we be thankful? We sang a song about moving out of slavery and into freedom. Freedom from enslavement to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Freed to live in the love of Christ under the perfect, just, loving lordship of our Savior. How did he do that? Bought us back to set us free, forgave our sins. Brings us to a question. It begs a question. How do I pray? Do I pray like this? Do I pray for my wife like this? Do I pray for my kids like this? Do I pray for other believers who are in Afghanistan like this? Do I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ like this? do I pray for brothers and sisters who are caught in sin like this? Who have different theology? Do I pray like this? Next, how often is my prayer God-centered like this? Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we want to grow, we need to know. We need God to help us to know His will perfectly so that we can walk in a manner worthy, as Paul says elsewhere, of the calling for which we have been called. Bearing fruit of good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened by His power so that we can endure any hardship, and joyously giving thanks for what He's done. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is not that we should feel a guilt for what is in the past. Even as Paul ended here, it is an amazing remembrance of what You have done in our lives. Oh Lord, spur us on to live in such a way. Spur us on to pray in such a way. Lord, we pray that we might be filled with a knowledge of Your will, that we would know it in such a way that it is deep. Lord, that You would give us all spiritual wisdom and understanding in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that that knowledge of Your will would be lived out. That we would live out a knowledge of Your will, Lord, so that we might please You. Oh Lord, help us. Apart from You, we can do nothing. Apart from You, we can bear no good fruit. So we ask, oh Lord, that we might grow in knowing You so that we might also be empowered to persevere and to endure under hardship. Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, help us as we read Your word to know more of You. No, Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember that it is only by Your grace, it is only by what You have done in redeeming us and forgiving our sins, of taking us out of darkness and moving us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, that, oh Lord, we can joyously remember that we never could be enough. We never will pray enough, oh Lord, but help us to follow our Savior's example. For Christ, he lost sleep to pray. Christ, He forsook food to pray. Christ was known and characterized by prayer. And oh Lord, if You needed prayer that much, how much more should we be men and women of prayer so that we might be pleasing to You in all things? In Jesus' name, amen.